Please open up your Bibles now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll be especially looking at verses 6 through 12 this evening. And again, let's remember that this is the Word of God. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And now may God add his blessing to his word that we've just heard read and that we're about to hear preached. We continue now in looking at this one that people have sometimes called the Antichrist. Paul does not call him that here. Of course, he calls him the man of sin and the son of perdition. I've entitled this the deceiver, for he is called that as well. And we want to see three different things about him. In verses 6 and 7, we see that the influence on him is demonic. We see that he is doomed in verse 8, and then lastly in verses 9 through 12, we see that he is deceptive. That's wonderfully illiterate, isn't it? So let's take up these things. As we read through there, you may have been thinking, and you may have thought in previous weeks as we've been going through 2 Thessalonians 2, that while the language in the English is very simple, simple words and simple sentences, it's all kind of vague here. And we talked about this when we first started in this chapter, that that's the way that it is in Greek too. Things are kind of vague. Why would Paul do this? Well, we see here that there were things he had already told the people. And we talked about that a bunch in verse 5 just last week. And so it may well be that as far as the Thessalonians were concerned, since he'd already told them, the Spirit desired to give them only enough to remind them. Well, but what about us? Well, he has given enough for us to know that such a one that Paul has been talking about is coming. We don't learn a lot about him, but what we do learn is true knowledge, okay? And do you know the difference between true knowledge and complete knowledge or exhaustive knowledge? I will use an illustration here that's not original to me by any means. I think I've used it before. But it's one by Cornelius Van Til. If you go to the beach, at the ocean, take a bucket of water, or maybe even a spoonful of water, out of the ocean, you won't have exhaustive knowledge of the ocean. Right? Children, can you put the whole ocean in a bucket? Well, no. How about a spoon? No, of course not. What a stupid question. But can you get a true idea of what the ocean is like from just a bucketful? Sure you can. Can you get true knowledge of what the ocean is really like from just a spoonful of seawater? Sure you can. You don't have what we call exhaustive knowledge. You don't know all about all of the ocean, but what you have in the spoonful, or maybe even a whole bucketful, is true knowledge. So we don't have all the knowledge that there is to be had about this man of sin and son of perdition. And we probably won't until the Lord Jesus comes again. But what we do have is true. The knowledge we do have is true. And the few things we know about him are true. So what are some things we can learn about him? Well, here in verses 6 and 7 we read, "And now you know what is restraining," that is, what is holding this guy back from doing evil, "that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." And so what we see here is that his spirit or things like him are already now at work. Now, the Apostle John taught something similarly many years later. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, and over the last couple of weeks we've read this before, we read John saying, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." And so he's the embodiment of a power, a satanic power, already then at work and now at work. A second thing is this, because it is so very vague here in verses 6 through 7. Peter, now there I did it. I'm told I already said today talking about Rachel when I meant Rebecca, the wife of Isaac. So I told my wife that, well, at least I hadn't today been talking about Paul and said Peter, but here I did it. So in any case, Paul here is just saying, well, you know what's holding him back, and you know that so when he comes, why he will be revealed at the proper time. It's obvious he is saying just enough to remind the people what he talked about, but we don't entirely get it. And so because of what we are given in the Word of God, I can tell you that it's impossible now to specify who this one will be. People have tried. People have tried. And it's been all kinds of people, supposedly, that were the Antichrist. But none of them have been so far. Actually, trying to guess at this is useless. And maybe it might indeed be sinful prying, such as God told the people not to do through Moses in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Where basically he said through Moses that the secret things belong to Jehovah. But things that are revealed, that is given to us in the Word of God, those are for us and for our children. Okay? So there are some things that God only knows that we will never know. There are some things that God knows and we will know later. And there are other things yet that God knows and he tells us about in his word, or he brings to light through providence. And it's that last class of things that we do know and must act upon in a proper and godly way. But this here, it's probably in the second category. Things we don't know yet, but God's going to reveal in the right time. But until that time comes, we're not to mess with them. Now that said, as far as a particular person, we can say something else. From all the description we have here, it is easy to see why in our confession, the papacy is pointed out as being at least an antichrist. Because there are so many ways in which the papacy ties in with this. It's no wonder many have thought perhaps here Paul is speaking of it. If you do a little study, it's very easy to see. In fact, if you go home in your commentaries, I don't know how many of you, for example, have Matthew Henry's commentary. If you have Matthew Henry's commentary, look up the verses here. And you will see many of the parallels between the papacy and the description of the man of sin, the son of perdition. The very fact that the Roman Church has not only taught a false gospel, but condemns the true gospel and has since 1563. The fact that the Pope claims to be the head power in all the world. It's a claim made long ago and never taken away. He claims primacy. He claims to be the boss, children, over all the Church of God, over all kingdoms of earth, and through some of the more modern theology since Vatican II, basically he is the channel of grace for everyone in the world. He is the substitute for Jesus Christ. That is one of his titles, the Vicar of Christ. He stands in Christ's place. He is the earthly head of the church. I mean, there are all kinds of things where he claims to be in Jesus Christ's place. And that's what an antichrist is. This is not to say that any one particular pope is the antichrist, and we talked about that before. But if the papacy as an institution is not it, we can at least see how many people have thought so. Well, whoever or whatever this man of sin is, we see something else here in verses 6 and 7. That though he is seductive, and though he be powerful somehow, at the same time, he is restrained. He is restrained. That means, children, like being tied up. Or like, well, I think all of you children who are here today, well, most of you children have a pet dog. And does the pet dog go everywhere it wants? At least I know the pet dog from our people in our congregation across the street. No, it doesn't. It's either in the house, or it's in the fenced-in yard, or it's on a leash. She can't go wherever she wants to go. He knew the dog can't go everywhere she wants to go. She's held back by doors and walls and windows, or a hurricane fence, or a collar and a leash. She's restrained. She can't do whatever she wants. And this man of sin, this son of perdition, is the same way. He is restrained by the Holy Spirit in common grace. He is under King Jesus' control, and actually, even when he thinks in time to come that he's doing whatever he wants, he is doing only that which King Jesus allows him to do. For he is never the king of the earth. In fact, Satan himself, in his most high office, in a manner of speaking, is called the prince of the power of the air. But he is never the king. The second thing I want us to see is in verse 8 here. He is restrained, That is, this man of sin and son of perdition, this deceiver, he's restrained for a time. Well, how long? Well, we see this in verse 7, until he is taken out of the way, and now verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed. And what's going to happen? Well, we read, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. In other words, he is only revealed in order that he may be destroyed. Now, children, from about the middle of summer on for a while, along the road, you will see some plants with very pretty flowers. The plants themselves are kind of ugly, I think. Some people call them chicory. Other people call them cornflowers. And they have this really pretty little pale, well, not so little, about around 3/4 of an inch to an inch across, pale blue flower. But they only bloom one day. The whole plant takes months to grow up, and then a bud comes out, and it's there for a little bit. The bud is for a while, and then the flower comes out, very pretty, and it's gone in a day. It is revealed only to be done by that night. Well, that is kind of a picture, in a way, of this deceiver, this man of sin, this son of perdition. His influence grows and grows, and it's ugly like that plant. Suddenly he blossoms forth, he seduces, he fools people, he deceives them, he seems to be beautiful, but he's only there for a short time, and then he is destroyed. Destroyed from the outside. Destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no matter for the little chicory flower that it's beautiful and people admire it. And they are pretty little flowers. No matter. At the end of the day, it's done. It's gone. It's dead. And it's no matter for this man of sin, however clever he might be, however he can fool people, and no matter how powerful it is not he who rules over all things. He is allowed for a time by the one who rules all, God's anointed King, Prince Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who then, when Paul wrote, ruled over all things, who now rules over all things, and shall ever rule over all things. So although this one appears great and claims the very title of a god and amazes and overawes almost everyone, he cannot succeed. He must, he shall be destroyed. Now, the third thing we need to see about him is in these last four verses, verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's look at a few things here. What is this guy able to do in the short time that he appears before the world? Well, he does marvelous works and wonders. That's what we see there in verse 9. He comes with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now, there have been people like that. Almost always in the world, it's trickery, though sometimes it's by satanic power. Do you remember, children, for example, the magicians in Egypt? After God revealed himself to Moses in the desert in the burning bush, you will remember that God sent Moses back to Egypt, and there he met his older brother Aaron, and God had enabled Moses to do some amazing and wonderful things. Do you remember he could throw down his staff and it would turn into a snake? Or pick it back up again, and it turned into his staff. And I'm sure the Egyptians thought of it like that it was a magic wand. Or he could stick his hand into his coat and pull it back out again, and it would be white, completely white, as though it were sick with leprosy, but white as this paper, you know? Our hands are kind of pinkish brown. We talk about we have white skin, but no one really has white skin. It's kind of pinkish brownish, depending on how much suntan you have. But Moses would be, and he would be very tan because he'd been a shepherd out in the desert for 40 years. He would have his hand come out perfectly white. He'd stick it back in again, pull it back out, and it was just like before. This was to amaze and impress Pharaoh. But you will remember when he and Aaron went to Pharaoh the first time that Moses did these things and the magicians of Egypt were able to do the very same thing. Except for the fact that when their rods turned into snakes, the snakes got eaten up by the snake that belonged to Moses. They were able, as a matter of fact, to duplicate several of the first couple of plagues of God, the plagues on Egypt. But when the plague of frogs came, I believe that's the one, they said, "We can't do this. We can't do this. We can't copy it. We can't duplicate it." Now we see this is the finger of God. It is God who is truly at work. So people can do tricks, and sometimes even they have the power of the devil, which enables them to do some amazing things. Too many people think that shows that someone is a man of God. A so-called spectacular ministry, however, is no guide to truth or falsehood. The people in Thessalonica perhaps had been taught that. And certainly the people of Israel had been taught that for a long, long time. Way back in the days when the people were still in the wilderness, still in the desert with Moses and Aaron leading them. We could read back in, well, I think by this point Aaron was dead. But God spoke to the people through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. And let's look at chapter 13, the first several verses. Through Moses, God told the people, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst." Okay? Do you understand that? A guy might come along and say, "Tomorrow there will be a blue sunset." And the next day, there's a blue sunset. How did he know that? It must be that he has a word from God. And he says, "Look, it was revealed to me that there would be this blue sunset. And so, this one says, forget Jehovah, let's worship the great God Niblock," or something of the sort. I just made up that name. But God said through Moses there, "No. No. I don't care if he did a prophecy like that. I don't care if he's able to take a staff and throw it onto the ground and it becomes a snake. I don't care what marvelous works and wonders he's able to give if he says, abandon the living and true God. Forget it. He's a false prophet. He's a false dreamer of dreams. And you're not to pay any attention to him. In fact, the only way you are to pay attention to him is to kill him." And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote that a lot longer, a lot later than he did to the Thessalonians. But in 2 Corinthians, here I'm not there yet, in chapter 11, and I'm almost there, in verse 14. Well, let me back up. I'll read in beginning in verse 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I might cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So there, even in New Testament times, just like we're looking at here in 2 Thessalonians, right? There were these so-called false apostles who were able to do amazing things because they were powered, so to speak, by Satan, who can make himself look like an angel of light, even though he is an angel of darkness. So how do we know what's true or false? How do we know what's right or wrong? How do we know what's good or evil if we can't even believe miracles? Children, look at me. If you're awake, look at me. Look at me. Are you looking? Yes. Right here. See my Bible? This is where we learn what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false, what is good and what is evil. We have it here in God's Word. Do you remember the sermon from last Sabbath evening? It was from verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Remember what we learned last week. Remember what you've been told. Test things by God's Word and reject everything that's out of line with it. Months and months, maybe several years ago, when we were pretty early in the prophecies of Isaiah, we had this word in chapter 8, verse 20. I'll begin again with verse 19. And when they, that is, whoever, say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? And now verse 20 that I really want us to hit, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. And what is the law and the testimony? It's right here again, the Bible. If people say something different than what the Bible says, they're wrong. They're just plain wrong. And if they tell you to do something different than what the Bible says, they're telling you to do evil. Now then, who is especially open to being lied to? Who is especially open to being fooled or deceived? Well, we read here in these verses, it is those who are called the reprobate, those whom God has not chosen to be saved. In the council of eternity, he decided to leave them alone and let them do and talk and think in their hearts whatever they wanted. He left them to be free, in a manner of speaking, free to work out their sinful natures. And how do their sinful natures work out? When it comes to the truth, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible tells us pretty plainly. And if you're an adult, you've been able to see this as well. Simply, they hate the truth. and they're ready to accept anything, just so long as they don't have to believe the truth. And what does God do to them? Since they like lies, we read there in verse 12 that He gives them a susceptibility to it. God sends them a strong delusion. Pardon me, that's in verse 11. A strong delusion so that they all the more readily believe the lies, in order that they may be condemned for their sin. God condemns them, and like Pharaoh, He hardens their heart. It's His sovereign reprobation. We sometimes talk about sovereign grace and sovereign election. Well, this is His sovereign reprobation at work. This might be a good point for me to say again, remember what you've been told, and don't you fall into deception and into delusion. Hold to the truth, such as you find in Jesus Christ. And I might take a little something from what we had last week and say again, don't neglect what you already have. Don't leave aside, let it get rusty, that is, what you have learned from God's Word. That's what led to the Thessalonians' difficulty. That's what leads to us getting sucked up into falsehood for a time. And as I mentioned last week, let us make sure that we know Him who is the Word become flesh. Because as we know Him and His Word written, why then we won't get sucked up by the deceiver. We won't be affected by his demonic power. And we won't lose all things under God's condemnation with him as he is doomed to destruction from King Jesus. This is the deceiver, whoever he is. Make sure you are in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.